following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, good morning. My name is Matt. I'm a partner here at Life Connection. Happy Father's Day to everybody that's here and is a dad. And to those of us joining online, happy Father's Day. Glad to get to celebrate this day with you. Got to experience some goodness of that this morning for my own kids. So I'm glad to be here on this Father's Day preaching. So we have been, over the last few weeks, working through this series on the Holy Spirit. And there's an acronym we've actually kind of been following. And I don't know if you guys know this. It's the RISE acronym, R-I-S-E. And so a few weeks ago, Chris taught on the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, this new life that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And then last week, Mitch taught on the illumination of the Spirit, which is the work of the Holy Spirit to take the words of God and the will of God and to apply it to our hearts so that we might understand it as God desires us to understand it. And so this week, I'm going to move on to the S in the RISE acronym, and we're going to be talking about this morning, sanctification is where we're going to be talking about. And so we're going to be in Galatians 5. I will be on page 975 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab one of those, use that. You're welcome to keep that as your own if you don't have one. But page 975 is where we'll be. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26 is where we're going to be this morning. And so as you turn there, I just ask you guys to stand with me. This has kind of been something we've been doing the last few weeks. And we'll just read verses 16 through 26 together and ask that the Lord would illuminate our hearts, that we might hear it as his word this morning, and that my words on the other side of this would be his as well. Let's read it. Starting in verse 16, it's on the screen if you'd like to follow along there as well. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray this morning. Father, we just come before you and we ask, would you, by the power of your Spirit, illuminate your word in our hearts today? We ask that you would teach us from your word, that you would convict us of sin, that you would encourage us with the good news of the gospel, and that you would set our eyes upon Christ, our only hope, our Savior and our Lord, our King. Would he be our focus this morning? Would he be the one we glorify? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So this morning, as we get into this topic of the Holy Spirit and sanctification, I want to quote something that I saw from a pastor in New York. His name's Tim Keller. A lot of you guys probably know him. But I saw something this week that he posted online, and I think it's incredibly applicable to this idea of sanctification. And I wanted to bring this to bear upon the sermon because I come to a topic like sanctification, and I think there's a great moment that can either encourage us as we come to understand this or really discourage us as we come to understand sanctification. This can be something that can really drag us down or something that can really encourage our hearts. And so Tim Keller said this week. I thought this was super applicable. He said, don't let success go to your head and don't let failure go to your heart, right? So I think there's going to be this tendency this morning as we work through this idea of sanctification for us to either measure ourselves in terms of succeeding or in terms of failing when it comes to sanctification. Because as we read about this and as we come to understand what it is, regeneration, as Chris taught about a couple weeks ago, is this new birth in the Spirit. It's new life given to us by the Spirit. Sanctification is the outworking of this. It's growth in the Spirit. It's noticeable and measurable change at some level in the life of the Christian, right? And the way that the Bible talks about it is that it's gradual change, but it is inevitable. This will be something that occurs for those of us who have been given new life by the Spirit. Sanctification will happen. And this is what exactly what Paul is talking about when he is writing this letter to the Galatians, in specific in our part of the text today in that letter. At its heart, the message of Galatians is all about the fact that righteousness can't be conjured up on our own. Like, we cannot do enough good works or enough good things or live rightly enough to make God love us or save us or call us actually good. Like, there's no amount of law keeping we can do to call ourselves good. Paul says, in order to be justified in the eyes of God for our sin, we then have to place our hope and our faith and our trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Like, the gospel then becomes our only hope, their only hope. No amount of good works can be done. It is only Jesus that we can cling to. But as we get into today's text and topic, I think we will see something that we often forget as Christians. And it's that God's grace in the gospel not only saves us and gives us new life, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, this same grace also changes us. It transforms our life. When we find ourselves discouraged maybe this morning because of constant failures and sins, weighed down by our inability to just get it right, to say the right things, maybe to share our faith, to not be anxious, maybe to not click on that website one more time. Whatever it is this morning, if we've been given the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ, then we can have hope that these sins and these failures have no lasting hold on us. We have been promised a new life in eternity, but we've also been promised by the power of the Holy Spirit and His grace a new life now. The same grace that saved us can gradually change and transform us today. This is what sanctification is, right? That's why I think what Tim Keller said must be something we hold on to this morning. Don't let success go to your head. Don't let failure go to your heart. Because a success that goes to our head as we look at it in light of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life, a success that goes to our head is this false belief at some level that I am the one who's achieved this work then. I am the one who's done this good thing. I am the one who's made it. That's wrong. But in the same way, a failure that goes to our heart is evidence of a life that's not lived in belief or trust of the saving power of the Holy Spirit to continue to change us and make us new today. That what I have done and how I failed and the sin that I'm dealing with is not what defines me. It's not what I'm enslaved to any longer. But Christ is. Instead, this morning, what I think we can be encouraged by from this text, what I think the main point of it is this, that the sanctification of the Spirit transforms the entire Christian's life. The entirety of our life is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's three things we'll see this in this broken out in the text today. Three ways we'll see this broken out. First, the Spirit transforms our desires. Secondly, the Spirit transforms our actions. And third, the Spirit transforms our relationships. So I think that's what we're going to see today, that every aspect of the Christian's life, in light of the Holy Spirit and His grace and His power through sanctification, will transform everything. And as we get into the beginning of our text this morning, I think it's kind of clear why this is necessary, why we must trust and believe and cling to the Holy Spirit and His grace to change. It's because of this issue of the flesh, right? That's what Paul talks about is the flesh. Throughout the New Testament, the flesh is regarded as this sinful, broken part of our heart, right? It's the old man still at work in us, even though we've been given regeneration by the Holy Spirit. It's some part of who we were prior to salvation that still has some lasting power. It's real power in our lives. And what it does is that it acts and it desires the very opposite of what the Lord desires, right? That's what we see there in those first verses. In verse 17, Paul says that the desires of God's Spirit and the desires of the flesh are opposed to each other. Like they're at loggerheads all the time. So much so that it actually is kind of ambiguous in the language for this reason, that if you find yourself wanting to do what the flesh wants, the Spirit is going to convict and be against all those things that the flesh wants. And in the same way, when you find yourself starting to desire the things the Spirit wants, the flesh is automatically going to be opposed and at work to keep you from doing it. Like we are always then, as a Christian, living in this tension where we are fighting the flesh. It is always at battle with us, tempting us. I mean, Paul kind of says the same thing in Romans 7. If you go read Romans 7 and 8 later today, I think there's a lot of overlap between Galatians 5, what we're reading now, and Romans 7 and 8 that we'll I'm going to read from, but he says in Romans 7, 18 through 19 that, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me," Paul says, that is, in my flesh. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I actually keep on doing." So the flesh, it's this real power that's at work in us, right? Like, Chris talked a few weeks ago about this power of Christ and regeneration to come and sit upon the throne of our heart. And what happens is in these moments of temptation, of sin, is that the flesh comes in and it usurps the throne of God in our hearts and sits in its place so that it would rule our bodies and our minds and our actions and do what it wants to do rather than what God longs for us to do. It does the very thing God hates. But this morning, and I hope this is an encouragement for us, we can have hope that this power, this flesh, this battle that we are having day in and day out with our sin no longer enslaves us. But if we belong to Christ, Paul says here, then by His Spirit, we can find that the desires of the Spirit in us will win because the Spirit transforms our desires, right? That's the first thing we see. Right there in verse 16, this promise, and this is a promise that's given, right? Paul writes that if we walk by the Spirit, then we will not gratify or satisfy the desires of the flesh. And that "will not" there in the Greek is actually the most emphatic negation that can be given in that language. So this isn't just like that if we walk by the Spirit, then, you know, it might not come to be, or it might not happen, or this may not be the way things go. He says, if we walk by the Spirit, then there is absolutely no chance that the flesh will win. Its desires will not win out. Instead, we'll find that the desires of the flesh are not victorious, but the Spirit is. And this idea of walking there, right? He says, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. This walking there, it kind of intimates something that's a progression. It's not immediate or instantaneous, right? This isn't regeneration that we're talking about, but something that's done regularly, progressively over time, right? It's this idea that as we follow the Spirit, as we follow His words in the Scriptures, His leading in our life, as we submit to Him more and more, we will find that these other desires, the ones of our flesh, won't win. They won't have any power over us, right? It's not that the work of Christ has come to help us sometimes overcome temptation and just part of the time it works, but that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will find our desires becoming more and more like Christ, so that we will find that we don't even have to fight these things eventually. Like, there's a promise of defeat over the flesh. These are not things that we will have to fight forever. We can, by the power of the Spirit, find that these things are put to death. Right? Romans 8:13 says that if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. So there's this power in the Spirit to put to death these desires and instead to live by the power of the Spirit like Christ. It's not that our sin just gets managed, our desires just get occasionally changed, or that we have some self-control, but we are absolutely transformed. We're sanctified, right, by the power of the Holy Spirit so that what we want actually changes. It's not just a fight anymore. We find that we just want what the Spirit wants, what God longs for. It kind of reminds me of this illustration I once heard from Tim Chester in his book, You Can Change. And he wrote about this little girl named Sophie. And she was adopted from the streets and brought into this home, this Christian home. And this is what he writes about her. He says, it was Sophie's first day with her adoptive parents. She stalked nervously around her new home, fearing one of the beatings she was used to getting if something got broken. The toys in her room went untouched. She couldn't quite believe that they were hers. At dinner, she secretly stuffed food into her pocket. You never knew where your next meal would come from when you were on the streets. That night, in her room, she felt so alone. She would have cried if she hadn't long since learned to suppress her emotions. But then her mom, a year later, writes to Tim and tells him this is what's going on. Says that Sophie last night crawled into bed with me because she was having a bad dream. She curled up next to me. She put her head on my chest. She told me that she loved me. She smiled and she went to sleep. As we find ourselves walking by the Spirit, we will find that our desires will become sanctified. It won't be immediate, like Sophie, right? As we come to grow in our understanding of the love of the Father for us, as we come to grow in our understanding of the grace of Christ through the gospel and the power of the Spirit and his words, we will gradually find our desires more and more in line with the Spirit. We'll find ourselves actually becoming more free to be the people we were created to be, the people we are said to be already. Right? Sophie was already a child of these adoptive parents the first night she lived in that home. But it took a year, maybe longer probably, before she came to fully see herself as their child, to live and find herself longing to be their child. When we were saved, the scriptures tell us that we have already been made into the children of God. We have already been brought into his family. We are already his. But through sanctification, we find ourselves more and more transformed into the child we already are. We find ourselves longing to be with the Father, to trust him, to know him, and to live for him. Our desires become changed and sanctified. We find ourselves transformed more into the image of God's child, Jesus, right? Be encouraged by this morning, that your battle with your flesh, this constant tension and frustration you feel with not getting it right, and not just not getting it right, but not even wanting to get it right. Like, I don't know how many of you guys struggle with that like I do. It's not just that you don't get it right, but you don't even want to. That battle, if you're Christ and you're walking by the Spirit, you will find yourself little by little changed, so that battle becomes a little and little easier. Through sanctification and growing into the person you were always created to be, right? It will be a battle and it will come with a fight. The flesh and the Spirit, it says, are always opposed to each other. They're always fighting one another. They're constantly at odds. But understand this morning that we, like Sophie, were not meant to live a life full of fear, full of frustration, full of worry, but one of love, of contentment, and of joy. And as we walk by the Spirit, as we day by day submit ourselves to his authority and to his word, as we find ourselves in the church, as we find ourselves among his people, each time we obey his commands, each time we follow his lead, we will find ourselves more and more changed in the depths of our hearts and desires to be like Christ, to love like Christ, to be who he is. That's what lies at the heart of sanctification, not just the self-righteous ability to do the right thing, but to find that at the depths of who we are being more conformed into the image of Jesus. His desires are becoming ours. We are becoming a real human, right? Like Jesus was the most absolute best example of what it meant to be truly human, the person who fully submitted to the Father and walked by the Spirit. He was the one who lived exactly like we were created to live. And as we walk by the Spirit, this is what we get changed into. Changed to be who we were always created to be, to long for the things we always meant to be, to long for. We find our desires changed. And as we find our desires changed, we'll find, I think, the result is that our actions inevitably will change as well. Paul says there in verses 19 through 22, right, these are pretty familiar verses, the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. I think these are things we've heard about. But he's clearly laying out the resulting actions and lifestyles of those who either live by the flesh or live by the Spirit. And as we look at these lists, I think we'd be well-suited to kind of remember those words of Keller again, right? Don't let success go to our heads as we read these lists. Don't let failure go to our hearts. All right, if I was to take a quick inventory of the last couple weeks of my life and line it up with these two lists, I think there would be a propensity for me to be a little bit discouraged. Maybe not so much because of the works of the flesh I see in my life, which I'm not saying are not evident, they're there. But maybe it's even more so the lack of the fruit of the Spirit that I'm discouraged by. But we can be encouraged this morning, brothers and sisters, because the Spirit, through sanctification, will transform our actions. Right? These are promises that are made to us for those who have the Spirit. There in verse 18, Paul writes a quick little statement prior to these lists, right? And it speaks directly to this idea and against this idea of measuring ourselves based on the success or failures we have in living these things out by the Spirit. He says that those who are led by the Spirit are no longer under the law. And it feels kind of off in the midst of that whole section, right? It kind of feels like this jarring thing because he seems to be moving one direction and then all of a sudden he's like, but if you're under the Spirit, you're not under the law anymore. But what he's saying is that you're not meant to determine your righteousness or your godliness based on your ability to always do the right thing and to follow the law. But that those who are following the leading of the Spirit, they will find themselves naturally acting this way. This list of fruit isn't fruits there, right? It's not a plural way to say, look at all these one thing I'm really good at. I'm really good at love. I'm really good at patience. He doesn't say they're fruits in the plural. He calls them fruit. It's a singular thing. These are the collective outworking of the Spirit's work in our life. If he is in us, living in us, empowering us and strengthening us, changing us, this is what will come out of our lives. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul is saying we should be encouraged if we see any of this at all, right? Christianity is kind of an interesting religion, right? When you think about it, because more or less Paul is saying here in this short little sentence that there is nothing you could do once you've placed your faith in Christ to actually be a better person. We have no real incentive then to continue living a good life after salvation. Like I had somebody this last week ask me this, like, what's my incentive then? If I am to believe in Jesus, do I have any real incentive to do the right thing, to live a good life, if the law doesn't matter any longer? And Paul here says, no, there's no real incentive given to us in Christianity. It earns absolutely nothing in the eyes of God to live a good life. In fact, if we were trying to live this way, if we tried to measure up, if we tried to do all the right things, those previous verses that we just read tell us that it wouldn't be the Spirit that wins. The flesh wins, right? If we're not doing this thing by the power of the Spirit, if we no longer are under the law, or we are under the law because we're not under the Spirit any longer, we would find that the Spirit doesn't win, the flesh will win, and we'll prove and condemn ourselves even further by trying to live this way. Instead, what Paul writes here is that while you have no incentive to do the right thing, because the Spirit is alive and working in you to transform you and sanctify you, you will in fact begin to live in a way that exhibits the life of the Spirit in you regardless. Like, he has so changed your desires and who you are that you don't need the incentive. You have changed to want these things. And you have changed to then begin acting in this way. That's what happens in sanctification. The root of what you desire will begin to change. You'll begin to desire the things of Christ. And in return, he says, then the fruit of this will be Christ-like actions as well. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. We will be so radically transformed by the grace of the gospel of Christ and the Spirit that we will be given naturally to do these things that that Christ longs for, that the Spirit wants for us. Charles Spurgeon, preacher, famous preacher, he kind of illustrated this perfectly in a story he told once. And it's about a king and a farmer and a nobleman, right? Three characters here, king, a farmer, and a nobleman. And he says, once upon a time, there was a king who ruled over everything in a land. One day there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. He took it to his king and said, my lord, this is the greatest carrot I've ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you. The king was touched and discerned the man's heart. So as he turned to go, the king said, wait, you are clearly a good steward of the earth. I want to give you a plot of land freely as a gift so that you can garden it all. And the gardener was amazed and delighted and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard all this, and he said, my, if that is what you get for a carrot, what if you gave the king something better? The next day, the nobleman came before the king. He was leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed low and said, my lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I've ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you. But the king discerned his heart and said, thank you, and took the horse and simply dismissed him. The nobleman was perplexed. So the king said, let me explain. That gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse. There's this reality that as our heart recognizes and grows in its understanding and belief in the beauty and the love and the majesty of our God in Christ, through the illumination and the power of the Spirit, we will find ourselves no longer living in the selfish, sinful works of the flesh, one in which we are seeking to do these things for ourselves before the Lord rather than for him. Instead, like the gardener, we will find ourselves longing to serve and worship him in all that we do. This doesn't mean, that we don't have to at times do the right thing even when we don't feel like it at all, right? I mean, can we just be honest about that? How often do we really long to do the things of the Spirit all the time in every way? We will still be battling our flesh. We will sometimes fail miserably as we battle the flesh. But part of submitting to the Spirit's work and power in our lives requires us to exert some real effort on our part as well, right? Like, there's an imperative command to walk by the Spirit. This is not something that we are passive to in total. It isn't either, obviously, an effort by which we're seeking to live up to something or prove ourselves by living by the law. We are under the Spirit, so we're no longer under the law. Instead, it's an effort in which we do and live in the right, doing the right thing, even though we don't want to, as an act of faith, right? And this seems a little bit antithetical. Oftentimes, we see faith as this passive thing and our actions as a more something that we do, right? But I think it's in these moments that we don't want to do something and we do it anyways that displays the greatest amount of faith that we have in Christ. It's our will and our desire to obey the Lord even when we don't want to. when it seems like a bad decision, when it seems like it will be less fun, when it seems like it will be less satisfying, when it seems absolutely pointless. It's in the moments that we decide to follow Christ, in the midst of that, when we choose to obey him, that we're saying, despite all of the evidence I have personally to what this decision is going to do, I trust that the Lord is good, that what he has for me is right, that what the Lord longs for me to live and obey in is the thing that will bring me the greatest life and joy that I could ever have. That is an act of faith, real faith. We're choosing to say that my God knows what's best and I will trust him in whatever he says. So it's in the moments when you're cut off in traffic, right? And you decide to be patient. You take the action to be patient that faith is at work. It's in the moments when your kid has disobeyed you for the 1,000th time by 9 a.m. and you decide to be loving and kind, that an act of faith is at work in your life. It's when you're being led by the Spirit and it's resulting in these actions, these fruits that have changed in your life because your desire to please the Lord has changed. And the reality of fruit being produced in your life, we think about this fruit that's being brought about by the Spirit, is that it's not something that's meant to be enjoyed by us. All of these fruit that we see coming out of our lives are meant to be enjoyed by others. This text tells us the sanctification of the Spirit changes the Christian entirely, right? It changes our desires. It changes our actions. And lastly, the scripture tells us here that it transforms and changes our relationships. We come to this text of the fruit of the Spirit, and so often we come to it out of the context of what else is going on in Galatians in this moment. In verses 14 through 15, right prior to these verses, right? Verses 13 through 14, of Galatians 5, Paul writes this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Paul's command to walk by the Spirit in verse 16, to oppose the flesh, and his promise that this will result in a transformed life for the Christian, for those who have been filled by the Spirit, is actually one that is given. It's a promise that's given so that we can fulfill the whole law by freely loving and serving one another. That's what's meant to come from this sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives, is that we get to see those around us change by it as well. The fruit of the Spirit are meant to be those things enjoyed by those around you as you're changed by God. I mean, just read that list and think about it. Those aren't things that specifically you alone could enjoy, but those are things that you express towards one another as you live them out. We will not find ourselves able to truly love others, to serve them or care for them freely until, Paul says, we are changed and transformed by his Spirit. Like the nobleman from the story, it'll actually end up being about us rather than about them. Until we walk by the Spirit, Paul says, we will find that the flesh will guide and direct our relationships. And so almost as if to sum up everything he's just written, in verses 25 through 26, Paul writes, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Verse 26, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Paul's saying that in the flesh, our relationships are actually all about us. All of those things there listed in verse 26 are all about us getting ahead in some way, right? Think about that. Conceit, provocation, or envy. It's all about me wanting to be ahead of you. About me manipulating or changing or transforming the situation so that I come out looking better. So that I come out looking like the bigger man, the better man, the more loving, the more kind, the more whatever it is. We use relationships in the Spirit in a way that the Spirit is meant to transform us. We instead, in the flesh, use relationships to transform our image before people so that we might look different, so that we might look better, rather than being freed in the Spirit to be the real us. Do you realize that in the Spirit of God, As he sanctifies us, we are freed then by the gospel of Jesus to be the real us. We don't have to put on a show before people. We don't have to live up to some kind of image. We don't have to manipulate things to come out our way. Instead, we get to trust in the Holy Spirit. We get to come to the situation. And instead of coming out ahead, we get to show that we're broken. That we fail so that Christ can look better. We get to come to our relationships and make it about his love, his joy, his peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control instead of getting to put on some kind of display of the things that I can show. We get to make Christ look good. And it might be towards the other person displaying how Jesus is showing us, showing him those things through us, or it actually might get to be displayed to those people as Jesus shows us those very things in our failings before other people. Either way, it becomes about him and not about us. The sanctification of the Spirit changes our relationships. It transforms them to not be about us, but about showing Christ to other people. These are his fruit. This is his Spirit at work in us. Now, I think there's a reality that all of this work of the Spirit in our lives and looking to see our desires and our actions transform kind of begs a question that, what if I don't see these things in my life though? Right? Like, what do I do if I come to the end of the day and I look back at my life and I don't see this fruit at work? In fact, I see more of the works of the flesh. What if I don't see this growth in my life that this is promising should happen by the power of the Spirit? And I'll be honest, I think texts like this are really good for shaking us up a bit, for bringing us face to face with things in our heart that need to be dealt with. Like it should scare us a little bit when we read stuff like this and go, I don't know what to do with that. I don't know. Sanctification is a promise. And honestly, we may be too close to see the growth in our life. So that's why we need the church, we need the community, we need people to be able to speak into our life and say, I see these things at work. You might be too close to it. You might not be able to see the ways you're changing, and other people might be able to point to those things. Not saying that's not the case. And moments of works of the flesh in our life are not condemning in and of themselves, right? Like Paul is talking about this continual walking in these things. Right? Both either in the Spirit or in the flesh. So in our moments of sin and failure, we're not condemned. This life is a battle with our flesh. We will struggle and fail at times to see the fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives. But maybe this question is a good moment to really do some heart searching. Maybe this is a really good moment to take some time and ask the question, if this promise isn't true for me, if I don't see this growth, if other people don't see me changing by the power of the Spirit, maybe it's that I don't have the Spirit in me. Maybe it's that I don't believe in Christ. Maybe his Spirit isn't dwelling in me, empowering me, strengthening me. I think this is a good moment to ask yourself that question. To let this be a wake-up call for us this morning. Paul says that a life lived that bears the fruit of these works of the flesh, he says there in verse 21, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? So maybe we need to just take a step back this morning and look at the fruit of our lives and determine if we actually have the Spirit, if we actually have believed in Jesus as our Savior. I think there is a warning to be had in this text. But, I don't want to end on this note, but if we do trust in Christ, the Spirit is ours. And there is a promise that our entire life is transformed by his Spirit. It will be transformed. This battle will end. We can find success. We can find victory over our sin. We are through the sanctifying of, work of the Spirit, making true what was already said to be true about us. Right? In verse 24, Paul says that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Like, this is a past event Paul talks about. When we believed in Jesus and placed our faith in him, the power of the flesh and our sin were crucified. He said they were put to death through the death of Christ. And we were freed from our slavery to sin and to death, and instead brought into the family of God and given the life of his Spirit. We were made new in that moment. And now, through the Spirit's sanctification, we are proving that moment to be true. God has said we are his child, and now we get to live as his child. God has said we get to know love, and now we get to live in that love. That's what sanctification is. The transformed life is not just some pipe dream down the road that I hope I get to, but one that has been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a life promised to us by the power and the sanctification of the Spirit. It is a life in which we are made more and more into the image of our Savior. His desires become ours. His actions become ours. And we, in turn, become the men and women we were always meant to be. The children of God. Part of the family of God. We get to be his children, filled with his Spirit, living for his glory. Paul says, we get to be truly free in this. Because the sanctification of the Spirit transforms the entire Christian's life. What we see this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the promise that we don't have to live this life just beat down, destroyed by our failures, by our sin, that we don't have to this morning, Lord, dread those moments of realization that I am not bearing the fruit of the Spirit like I should, but instead that we get to trust in the promise that this battle can be won by your Spirit, will be won at the end of the day by your Spirit. That sin and death and our flesh have been crucified with Christ because we belong to him and he died the death we should have died and gave us his life, gave us his inheritance, brought us into the family of God. Thank you for your Spirit that has done this work. Thank you for the promise and the hope that we can have in this, to be encouraged by this, that we can change, that you are at work doing this thing. Would you change us today? Would you give us eyes to see it? And would you help us to glorify you in the midst of it? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.